There's really nothing else to say except take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. I want to speak to you on the triumph of the King. Revelation chapter 19. I want to begin reading in verse 11. And we'll look at through verse 16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in white linen, fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In these verses, we see the return of Jesus Christ and the cataclysmic judgment he will unleash upon this world with all the fury that belongs to him. This day of devastation is looming on the horizon, and we have never been so close to this final day as we are this very moment. It is fast approaching, faster than any of us realize here today. Jesus is returning to take back the planet. He is coming back to take back that which is rightfully his. And he will not be a meek and lowly Jesus who is coming. Instead, it will be an angry and avenging Jesus coming to wage war with those who have lived in open rebellion against him. And none will escape the devastation of his judgment in that day. This planet is spinning through space and is on a collision course with judgment from this Christ. And it is inescapable. How different it will be in that day when compared to the first time he came. This time, he will not be riding a lowly donkey, but he will be riding a white stallion. This time, he will not be wearing a crown of thorns, but he will be wearing many diadems. This time, he will not lay down his life for many. Instead, he will take the lives of many. This time, he will not be struck across his face with fists, but he will smite the nations with an iron fist. How different it will be in that day when Jesus Christ comes back. The prophet Isaiah saw this day coming when the divine warrior will burst onto the scene. Isaiah 59, verse 15. Now the Lord saw, meaning he saw the world scene at the end of the age. The Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. So he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and he put on a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing. And he wrapped himself, Isaiah records, with zeal like a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries and recompense to his enemies. The Lord himself will put on the full armor of God, and he will come back in battle attire. And he will shed the blood of his enemies and then stuff them into hell. In these verses, the Apostle John captures for us the triumph of the King, the one who will have the last word of human history, the one who will bring it all together to its consummation. Martin Luther said, I only have 2 days on my calendar. Today and that day. You need to have that day on your calendar because this day is coming. And so I want us to walk through this passage, and I want us to take note of what that day will be like. I want you to note first in verse 11, the appearing of Christ. When Jesus returns, as we will see here in verse 11, it will not be to offer an olive branch. It will not be to make a peace settlement. It will not be to negotiate with his enemies. It will not be to give a second chance. He will come back and he will wage war. And there will be no survivors. In verse 11, we read, and I saw heaven opened. It's not the first time we've seen this in the book of Revelation. Earlier in chapter 4, verse 1, John saw a door open in heaven, and a voice said, come up here. And John is catapulted out of his body in this vision into the inner courts of heaven, and he sees the throne of God and him who sat upon it. In that sense, the door was open to let John in, but now heaven is open to let Jesus out. I saw heaven opened. Behold, meaning see this, gaze at this, do not blink your eyes, capture this in your mind. Behold, a white horse. A conquering Roman general would return from the battlefield victorious, and he would come marching back into Rome on top of this white horse, and it would be the triumph procession, and behind him would be his generals, and behind him would be his soldiers, his foot soldiers, and behind him would be the spoils of victory that they had taken from nations that were conquered. And then the defeated foes would be chained to chariots and dragged through the streets as the Roman general would return back to Rome. John sees Jesus on a white horse, not in order to come back from battle, but just the opposite, to head into battle. And he who sat on it, Jesus, the divine warrior, he who sat on it is called faithful and true. Faithful here, meaning trustworthy or reliable. A man of his word. And he is faithful to his promise to wage war. He is faithful to his promise to fight all unrighteousness and to defeat all ungodliness. These promises that have been made throughout the pages of Scripture were no idle threats. They were no bluffs. Jesus now will be the executor of divine judgment on this entire planet. He is faithful to keep these threatening words. Psalm 96, verse 13. The Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the earth in righteousness. And in Psalm 98, verse 9, the Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. There will not be one drop of mercy in that day. There will be no patience, no compassion, no love. It will be sheer, unvarnished righteousness and equity in that day. Joel chapter 2, verse 1, blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it. Oh, there was an initial fulfillment in the day of Joel, but this points to the end, to the ultimate fulfillment, the coming of the day of the Lord, which will be consummated in the return of Jesus Christ as he comes now to enter into battle with his enemies. His name is faithful, and it is true. The word true means authentic, genuine, real. No, he is the real executor and avenger of the honor of his Father. And he is coming, verse 11 says, in righteousness. The word righteousness means inflexible justice. It means unbending equity. It means an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So much sin, so much punishment. It will be all justice and no mercy in that day. And he will come and unleash the full fury of his vengeance upon this sin-sick world of reprobates. And in righteousness, he judges. The word judges means to separate. To separate the wheat from the tares, to separate the vile from the pure, and to render judgment and condemnation upon sinners. In this day, no living unbeliever will escape this day of judgment. Mark it down, no sin committed in the history of the world will go unpunished by this divine warrior. No sin will ever be swept under the carpet. No sin will ever be hidden in a corner. Every sin in the history of the world will be brought out. And every sin will either be punished in hell or punished in Christ upon the cross. But not one sin will escape the full curse of the law. in righteousness. He judges. And at the end of verse 11, and wages war. Wages war is one word in the original. And it means to fight violently with the intent to inflict great harm and destruction. It means to enter into battle and to fight to the end. This is not a happy Jesus who's coming back. This is an angry Jesus. I'm sure you've seen the advertising campaign, "He Gets Us." Oh, he's going to get us. He's going to shish kebab us. It presents some liberal, woke Jesus, another Jesus. Listen, either Jesus redeems us and reconciles us and forgives us and saves us, or he judges us and condemns us and damns us and torments us. There is no other option. If he does not save you, he will slaughter you. This is the appearing of Christ. And this world has never seen anything like the Holocaust that is looming on the horizon that will be executed by this Christ. Second, I want you to see the authority of Jesus. In verse 12, as Jesus returns, he sees the world seen perfectly for what it is. He doesn't misinterpret what's going on here on the planet. He doesn't miss anything. He sees everything perfectly for what it is. Nothing goes unnoticed or unseen by Jesus. In verse 12, his eyes are a flame of fire. They're like two blazing torches that are flashing forth from his head, burning through every external facade, not just seeing into everyone and into every situation, but actually seeing through with X-ray vision, all sin exposed. Hebrews 4, verse 13 says, "All things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And on his head are many diadems. Many, meaning great number. Not a couple, not a few. Diadems just stacked up to the heights of heaven upon his head. Diadem is a symbol of absolute sovereignty. These are not stephanoses that would be given to the victor of an athletic contest. No, these are diadems that would rest upon the head of a sovereign king. But please note, it says many diadems just stacked up one on top of another. This indicates unlimited sovereignty, unilateral sovereignty, unimaginable sovereignty. There can be no successful resistance against this king. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." There is no authority but the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it has been handed to him by the Father, and he now becomes the mediator of the Father's sovereignty over all the created order. The word authority, exousia, means out of self. He is dependent upon nothing or no one outside of himself, and everyone and everything is dependent upon him. and within himself, he has the freedom to choose, to speak, and to act as he pleases. He has the right to do whatsoever he so chooses. It says all authority. Even authorities that governments have is a delegated authority that has come from the one who has all authority. Even the authority of a parent over a child has come from the one who has all authority in heaven and earth. It is unrestricted. Exercise of his will. Total and complete dominance over everyone and everything in every place. There is no place that is outside the jurisdiction of his sovereignty. This sovereignty extends over believers and unbelievers, as the potter over the clay. It is over Satan and demons, as Martin Luther once said, the devil is God's devil. Over circumstances and outcomes, over life and death, over heaven and hell, over world empires and dynasties, over kings and paupers, over big events and small occurrences, over human minds and human hearts and human wills. There is no place outside of his authority. As Abraham Kuyper once said, there is not one square inch of all creation but that he says, mine. That's how sovereign he is. But it's more than you and I can even comprehend. For he goes on to say in verse 2, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. That means he possesses incomprehensible sovereignty. Far beyond what you and I can even grasp at this moment. However sovereign you perceive Jesus Christ to be, it falls woefully short of the reality of what it is. It is an inconceivable sovereignty that is impossible for any human mind to grasp the full extent of his sovereignty. Only Jesus himself and the Father and the Spirit can know how sovereign he is. Heaven is not run by a democracy. It is run by a theocracy. This world is not run by democracy. This world is run by a theocracy. The will of one who towers over all of creation and who will bring everything to its appointed end. Third, see the anger of Jesus. In verse 13, as Jesus bursts onto the scene, he is filled with holy rage and righteous indignation. Verse 13, he is clothed with a robe. It's the same robe that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, the train of his robe filling the temple. But here, this robe that is worn by Christ in his return is dipped in blood. Literally baptized in blood, bapto. Literally immersed in blood, soaked in blood, drenched in blood. Every square inch of it. And it's not his own blood. It is the blood of his enemies. And it pictures the certainty of the coming slaughter. Upon his arrival, he's coming back as the killer king. The Apostle Paul describes this same scene in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. It will be like a ball of fire descending out of heaven and crashing upon this earth and inflaming this entire evil world system and every unbeliever. Again, Isaiah saw this day back in Isaiah 63 in verses 1 through 3. In Isaiah 63, it's a Q&A, a question, then an answer, a question, and then an answer. In verse 1, the first question: who is this who comes from Eden, whose garments of glowing colors with Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. Who is this who is approaching this planet? Answer at the end of verse 1. Christ himself speaks. It is I who speaks in righteousness, mighty to save. Verse 2, second question. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? Why are your robes stained with blood? Answer in verse 3. Jesus, the Messiah, speaks. I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I mean, who else could be the executor of judging the entire planet and damning the entire planet but this one who's coming, whose garments are stained in red? I have trod them in my anger. And the word anger here in the Hebrew means the nostril. And the idea is the heavy breathing of Christ when he comes back, like a snorting bull. The intensity of his anger that has been building up for these many centuries that will finally be unleashed. I have trod them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. And the word fury here in the Hebrew means heated rage, red hot rage. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. Verse 4, for the day of vengeance was in my heart. Verse 6, I trod down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath. And I poured out their life blood on the earth. Never apologize for this Jesus. There is no dark side to Jesus. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, verse 5. Never withhold this Christ from your people as you preach. Here are sinners in the hands of an angry Christ. And he is angry beyond human comprehension because he is holy, holy, holy. In verse 13, and his name is called the Word of God. This means that Jesus is the full expression and perfect revelation of all that God is to mankind. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the outspokenness of the Father. Not only in mercy, but in wrath. The full fury of God's righteous anger will be mediated by the Son in this day. On this day, it will be the dam break of divine vengeance upon this world. Jonathan Edwards, in that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, 1741, Enfield, among the many images that he used the image of a river of wrath that is flowing out of heaven to unbelievers in this world. And right now, this river of wrath, eternal wrath, is being dammed up by His mercy. And it is being held back by His grace. But the longer this river of wrath is flowing and it is being dammed up, it is intensifying in the force of the flow of the wrath. And Edwards said, there is a day coming when God will remove the dam of His mercy, and this pent-up wrath of God in full measure will literally devour mankind in this planet on this day. His name is called the Word of God. He is the perfect revelation and the full manifestation of the wrath of God upon this planet. You and I are living on a doomed planet. Fourth, in verse 14, the armies of Jesus. Jesus does not return alone, but with myriads of myriads, which means 10,000s of 10,000s, and thousands of thousands surrounding Him. What a display of power and strength and authority this is. With all of the redeemed of all of the ages galloping behind this one who sits on a white horse. In verse 14, in the armies which are in heaven. Please note, armies, plural, vast numbers in His armies, all under Christ's command. These are the glorified saints down through the ages. And here is the church triumphant. Again, the church militant. And they are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We know earlier from verse 8 that they are attired in their righteous deeds. And they were following Him on white horses, ready for battle, coming for victory, stampeding onto the scene of human history, coming behind their general, the captain of the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ. They serve at His beckoning call. And this one day will be you and me. Here, all the saints from all of the ages, dressed in battle attire and full military dress. And in the battle of this world, the foot soldiers go first, and the general comes in behind for safety and protection. But in this day, it'll be the total opposite. It will be the general who will lead the troops into battle. And these armies will not even lift a finger to fight, because the king will do the fighting. And the king will win the battle by himself. In verse 15, we see the attack of Christ. I mean, Jesus does more than just show up. He comes in full attack mode. And in verse 15, there are three images, all drawn from the Old Testament. And one built on the next, built on the next. It is a terrifying sight of horrific judgment. In verse 15, the first image is a sharp sword. From his mouth comes a sharp sword. This word for sword is the long, broad sword. John Knox had one to protect George Wishart when he was his assistant in the preaching ministry in Scotland. It's a long, broad sword. It's not a little pocket knife. And from his mouth, from what he says, comes a sharp sword. It is an instrument of warfare. It is an instrument used to slay and kill one's enemies. You remember in John 18, verses 5 through 8, when Jesus is in the garden and Judas leads the cohort of Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "Whom do you look for?" And he says, or they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus simply says, "I am. Ego eimi, I am." And just the mere mention of his name, they all fall backwards to the ground. Here, this is the same, but it'll be 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000. When he speaks, it is with a sharp sword. Why? Why does he speak this way? So that it, this broadsword, may smite down the nations. The word smite means to beat them down into submission, to crush them. And as it were, with this sharp two-edged sword, to slit the throat of every one of his enemies and then stuff them down into hell, so that he might smite the nations. Russia will not get away with it. Hamas will not get away with it. Iran and Iraq will not get away with it. Canada will not get away with it. The United States will not get away with it. The Democrats will not get away with it. The Republicans will not get away with it. The abortion clinics will not get away with it. The pornography industry will not get away with it. Hollywood will not get away with it. Disney will not get away with it. Washington will not get away with it. The Republic of California will not get away with it. He will smite the nations and utterly destroy them, because they are vile in his eyes. And then the second metaphor, the second Old Testament allusion in the middle of verse 15. And he will rule them. Literally, he will tend to them. with a rod of iron. It's another instrument used to destroy another object and to smash it into so many pieces that it could never be put back together again. And this imagery is found in Psalm 2, verse 8. As the Father urges the Son, even commands the Son, ask of me. The Father says to the Son, ask of me, Son, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. To do what? Verse 9, the Father commands the Son, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. The Father commands the Son, who is the Word of God, to be the mediator of His wrath, to be unleashed upon all the nations, all the nations, all the nations of the world. This is a devastating picture that God the Father commands God the Son to destroy and damn the nations. And then there's a third Old Testament reference. There's a third image. And He, the Messiah, the returning divine warrior, treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. He treads the winepress. He tramples down underfoot. The imagery is from ancient times when grapes would be gathered from the vineyard and brought to a trough and put into the basin of the trough. And then the farmer would remove his shoes and just, with his heel, crush all of the grapes until the juice is just being disseminated like missiles, just being sent out. That's the imagery here. The Father commanding the Son, with your heel, I want you to crush the nations and smash their lifeblood out of them, that they would live no longer on this planet. This image is, it's violent. It is horrific, of Jesus slaughtering the last generation upon this planet. This is like a horror movie, only 10,000 times more intense and a million times more real. Listen again to Isaiah 63, verse 3. I have trodden, the Messiah is the speaker, the Son of God, the suffering servant of Jehovah in Isaiah. I have trodden the wine trough alone. And from the peoples, there was no man with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. And as He does it, in verse 15, He does it with the fierce wrath of God. Those two words joined together, fierce wrath, that is a deadly combination. The word fierce means blazing hot, like out of a furnace, glowing red and orange, burning, flaming, fiery anger of Christ, and completely under control. That's the terror of it. He's not flying off the handle. This is fully measured and rightly disseminated. This is not a stoic sovereign. This is one who is enraged. And then the word wrath is the Greek word orge. It comes into the English language as orgy, where there are sexual orgies of heavy breathing, an intense passion, and exaggerated feelings. Here, the fierce wrath is the unleashing of his holy hatred of sinners and of their sin, being unleashed like an erupting volcano spewing forth lava upon God-haters and Christ-rejectors. It's the full fury of God at the time of the second coming of Christ. And then John records these last two words, the Almighty. This is more than we can get our arms around. This is more than we can wrap our minds around this. The fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, the one who possesses all power, the one who can inflict this devastation without any limitation upon those who are guilty of cosmic treason against the King of Heaven. The sheer force of His power is unimaginable. It will make the atomic bomb dropped on Hiroshima look like a firecracker. The full force of His wrath will be unleashed. Jesus is not reluctant to do this. He is commanded by His Father to do this. And as an obedient son, He carries it out. Jesus is not acting out of character here. This is Jesus. This is the real Jesus. This is the killer king. Psalm 5, verse 5. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. Did you hear those words? Hate, destroy, abhors. This is a long way from smile. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Psalm 7, verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Verse 12, if a man does not repent, he, God, will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. The arrow is already in the bow. The string is already pulled back. It is already aimed at the sinner man before this day even comes. He has prepared for himself deadly weapons in order to take down those who reject Him. He makes His arrows fiery shafts. That means the arrow that's in the bow and the arrow is pulled back and it's taut. God then dips the arrow into fire and lights the arrow so that when the arrow is shot, it plunges into the chest case, the chest of the sinner man, and then explodes with fire. And as Charles Haddon Spurgeon says in Treasury of David, and God never misses his target. This is the Jesus of the Bible, who when he comes back at his second coming, is going to be so enraged that he will destroy this planet, those who live in it. Finally, verse 16. The array of Jesus. Jesus is depicted now in verse 16 as wearing a banner like sash across his chest that drapes down over his thigh. Verse 16, and on his robe, the robe that is drenched in the blood of his enemies, the robe that is doused in the blood of his enemies and dripping wet, hangs a banner like a king would wear across his chest. And on his thigh, meaning it drapes down over his upper leg. And he has a name written. A name represents the totality of what a person is, his character, his abilities. He has a name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. He is kinging over the kings of this world. He is lording over the lords of this world. In previous chapters in Revelation, we could read about 10 kings. Coming together to form a coalition of global power, and one over them like a beast coming out of the sea, having the authority to control the world's economy, and there could be no buying and no selling apart from being a part of the system, and these kings will rise to power in the last days and will dominate the world such that you cannot even buy or sell or eat or drink without being a part of the system. And when Christ comes back, he will remove every one of those kings. And he will remove every prince and every judge and every lord and every prime minister. And he will be the judge of judges. He alone will be king in that day. There will be no other kings. There will be no other lords. Every other king will be immediately subjected to his sovereignty. And every world ruler is removed from office and removed from his throne. Biden is gone. Putin is gone. Pelosi is gone. Newsom is gone. Trump is gone. Christ alone is enthroned. This is the triumph of truth. This day's coming. I don't see how anyone can read their Bible and not give serious thought to how close we are to this day. You would have to be like an ostrich with your head in the ground and live in a cave and not to be able to see the signs of the times in which we live. I have no idea where we are on God's calendar. And that's the surest sign He may return soon. For in such an hour, as you know not, the Son of Man will return. This is the divine warrior, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who's coming. He's not coming to save, but to slaughter. He's not coming to deliver, but to destroy and to damn. There is grace and there is mercy today, but in that day there will be no grace and there will be no mercy. In that day, truth will triumph over the devil's lies and over this world's ideologies. In that day, the truth of God will be the only voice that will be heard. In that day, Jesus, who is the truth, will speak with the sound of many waters and drown out every other voice, and He alone will be heard. This is the triumph of truth at the end of the age, because it is the triumph of the King Himself. I must ask you, do you know this King? Have you come to see that your only hope of escaping the eternal wrath of God is to flee to Christ, who came into this world on a mission of salvation, to live a sinless and perfect life, to fulfill all righteousness, and to go to a cross to be lifted up and to bear the sins of His people, and there upon the cross that Jesus Christ would make the only atonement for sin, that through the shedding of His blood there is forgiveness of sin, and it is being freely offered to you this very moment. And if you reject it, you have no one to blame but yourself. If you were to die today and you stood before God, where would you be? Where would you end up? Either heaven or hell. And the only way to be in heaven and to escape all that we see here, and this is only the warm-up for eternal hell. Eternal hell will go on throughout all the ages to come. The lake of fire and brimstone, the place where the worm never dies, where there is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, that place of outer darkness, that place of torment, where there is no relief for the soul ever. Come to Christ. He's the friend of sinners today. He will receive sinners today. Do not wait till the last day and face this Christ, who is the angry Christ. Believe in Christ today. Repent of your sin. Take that step of faith and entrust your soul to Him, and you will find mercy. You will find forgiveness for all of your sins. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Today is a day of opportunity for you. It is a day of mercy for you. It is being extended to you from the King. Humble yourself. Deny yourself. Take up a cross and become a follower of Jesus Christ. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Jesus says, he who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a very wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rains came and the winds blew and beat against the house, it did not fall because it was built on the rock. He who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them is like a very foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came and the winds blew and beat against the house, great was its fall because it was built upon the sand. That storm of which Jesus spoke in those verses, it's a gathering storm tonight on the horizon. And you have opportunity this day to escape that storm and build upon the rock of Jesus Christ. There is no other place to stand to escape His wrath. Father, we believe this. And this causes us to shudder. It causes us to tremble. How could we be unaffected by this? I pray that you would use this passage to stir our hearts to bow before you and to praise your name. For those of us who are in Christ, that we will escape this horrific day. I pray that you would increase the sense of urgency within us to reach this world for Christ before it's too long. You have already once submerged this entire planet in the great flood of Noah's day. And only 8 survived. You're about to do it again, but not with water, but with fire. Lord, may we preach the gospel and send forth the good news of salvation while there's time, because there's also bad news looming on the horizon. Bless everyone who is here today with the truth of your word. Use it to affect us in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen.